All right, take your Bibles if you would and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. By the way, three of the people that got saved in the auditorium Sunday morning, three of them were led to the Lord on Thursday night. And by the way, that makes good for a good invitation when you get people saved on Thursday night. There's just something many people sit during the invitation and say, man, when's this invitation going to get over? You got somebody sitting here that's ready to walk the aisle, you can hardly wait till the invitation. All right, Brother Brad? It's a blessing having somebody here that you led the Lord Thursday night. Brad and Lori had two people here walk the aisle Sunday morning. And Professor of Faith in Christ that led the Lord last Thursday night. Brother Ben led two people Lord Sunday night after church. Sat in our service Sunday night after church. Led them to the Lord after church. Spent about 2 hours with them after church. They're lined up to come this Sunday morning and make a profession of faith. And you'll enjoy the invitation time. That invitation won't seem quite so long. You got somebody here to walk the aisle. And so you be out faithful to our soul winning times and winning people to Jesus. You'll enjoy what's going around this place. You get folks saved, and all the little problems we got around here just don't seem so big anymore. And you start seeing people get saved and born into the family of God, and you can overlook some little problems we get around here. If you look in Daniel chapter 6, in verse look in verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children, their wives, and the lions to the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will open our hearts and open our understanding to the Word of God this evening. Help us to receive the things that you have for us, and help us to apply the principles to our own lives, and then just teach us this evening from the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we were finishing up Daniel chapter 6. We got down to about verse 24 or so. In Daniel chapter 6, you'll remember that Daniel, who was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit that was found in him, was set up as the top of the presidents over 120 princes. The presidents and princes did not like Daniel, or did not like him being set up, and so they tried to find something they could pin on Daniel. They watched his life, and he was above reproach. They could not find anything that Daniel did that they could bring an accusation against him to their king. The only thing they could find concerning Daniel was concerning his God. Daniel was in the habit of praying three times a day in his house. And the only thing they could find on him was his attitude towards God and how he served God. That's all they could find concerning Daniel. So they went into the king and they tricked him using flattery to the king and then using falsehood. They said that all the presidents and princes had got together and decided that they ought to worship only the king for 30 days and only bow down and only pray to the king for 30 days. So the king signed this and signed it with or sealed it with the seal of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And even the king himself, when he found out the truth that they were going to have to put Daniel in the lion's den, he spent all day long trying to change the law that he had just made. But even he could not make it change the law, because once the king sealed the law, it was sealed with the seal of the Medes and the Persians, and the king was considered divine in the land of the Medes and the Persians. And even the king himself could not break divine law, so to speak. And so Daniel was cast into the lion's den. We see as the king stays up all night long, pacing up and down the floor. By the way, that night, Daniel got a better rest than the king did. Daniel was in the lion's den, and he rested peacefully in the lion's den. And he didn't even hear, they didn't even growl down there, because the Bible says the Lord kept their mouths shut. Amen? And stopped their mouths, and he just slept nice and maybe even pulled one of the lions up for a pillow, I don't know, and just kind of laid down there and slept there in the lion's den. And the king comes back the next morning and says, Daniel, Daniel! I'm not sure if he expected Daniel to say anything or not, but he went up there anyway to find out how things were going. And Daniel says, don't worry about me, king. I'm just fine. The Lord stopped the mouths of these lions. And they pulled Daniel out and threw all those others that had signed or that had pushed the decree to have Daniel cast the lions in, threw them in. Say, well, the liberals say that the lions, they were just old lions and they lost all their teeth and they couldn't gum Daniel to death anyway. And, or they say those lions were so filled up, man, they couldn't eat anything even if they did throw Daniel down there. They were already filled up, and so they just weren't hungry. It's funny, the next day they were hungry, but before the guys that threw into the lion's den even hit the ground, all their bones were broken. And so they got a tremendous, they grew some teeth fast and got a tremendous appetite over the night, I'll tell you, in the next couple hours. Because before they even hit the ground, all their bones were broken. And that was even more of a miracle than the lions without any than it would have been if the lions didn't have teeth. Because if God made their teeth grow all of a sudden, that was a tremendous miracle. Amen. And so they gobbled up those guys before they even hit the bottom. Now notice in verse 25, it says, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, now we have a new decree here, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. By the way, let me say this also. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but we live within a lion's den right now. We need to realize that there is a lion that walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour upon the earth today. And so we need to realize that we need God's presence with us, just walking upon this earth, which is the den of the lion Satan as he goes about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. We need God's presence. We need God's blessings upon our life. We need God's power and God's strength over temptation and over sin, because many fall into the lair of the devil, the lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, we need to realize also, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. We need to realize that we can have victory. As a matter of fact, the victory is already won. The devil's already defeated. He's already a defeated foe. We don't have to worry about the victories the devil is going to get, because he's already a defeated foe. He's running now, because he knows at the end he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all of eternity. He already knows he's going to lose the battle. All he's trying to do is just scratch for every person he can pull down to hell with him, or keep every Christian out of the will of God. By the way, the reason he tries to keep Christians out of the will of God, because they're already on their way to heaven. If he can get them backslidden, he can keep them from taking somebody else to heaven with them. Why else would he? He's not concerned whether you're happy or unhappy. He's not concerned with that. He's concerned with whether you're getting people out of hell or not. It's the only thing the devil's concerned about. Once you're on your way to heaven, there's nothing else he can do except keep you from winning people to Jesus. That's all he can do. He'll keep you backslidden. He'll keep you out of the will of God, just so he can keep you from taking anybody to heaven with you. And so we need to realize that the devil is out to get people out of heaven, keep people from heaven, and keep people from the perfect will of God and the perfect blessings of God upon their life. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan can only control. You never have to be afraid of Satan's control. You never have to. Satan will only and can only control those Christians who are out of the will of God. Only those Christians that live within their own will can he control, because your will is Satan's will. Only those Christians that submit to God are free from the entanglements of the devil. When you submit your will to God's will and resist the devil, when you submit yourself to God, you've resisted the devil. And when you resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee. Say, well, preacher, why do I always have such a time with the devil? Maybe you're not submitted to God. Why don't you just get submitted to God, and everything the devil does is just a stepping stone for those that are submitted to God. Man, the devil's giving me fish. Well, just use that to grow. All you got to do is get submitted to God, and the devil is going to flee from you. The devil's going to hang around those folks that aren't submitted to God. You got your own will, and you're going to have problems with the devil. You submit your will to God's will, and every problem the devil throws in your way is just a stepping stone to get you closer to Jesus. And that's all it is. Now, he may think he's giving you a fit, but all he's doing is just giving you an opportunity to get closer to Jesus. That's all it is. So when we submit ourselves to God, the devil will flee from us. We submit to God, and we resist the devil, he will flee. And so we just need to remember to keep ourselves submitted to God's will and keep submitted to God and resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. In Daniel chapter 6, the last few verses there, notice Darius' reaction. First reaction that he had in verse 23 was, he was glad. He rejoiced in the salvation of Daniel. The Bible says, no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. The Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel, the Bible says, Daniel believed in his God. And because he believed in his God, because of his faith, the mouths of the lions were stopped. So Daniel was a man of faith. He believed God. He was a man of faith. And the Bible says, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. And then secondly, the second reaction of Darius was, he was mad. He took immediate vengeance upon those who had tricked him. And then Darius' decree. He issued a decree that all the citizens of his kingdom consider Daniel's God. By the way, this does not necessarily mean that Darius got saved. All it means is that he thought that Daniel's God was greater than his gods, and so everybody ought to worship his God. They were an idolatrous nation. So he made it a rule. Everybody worship Daniel's God. That did not mean everybody in his kingdom got saved. All that did is put him up on the shelf with all the other idols also. That's basically what he was doing. You can't decree everybody to get saved. You can't say, okay, everybody get saved. That's a personal thing. That's an individual thing between each person and God. His decree was not, I'm saved and everybody else is getting saved. Like old Constantine. And by the way, he probably wasn't even saved anyway. He was just mingling that with his other religions also, just like Darius is doing here. And then we see the prosperity of Daniel. We see that Daniel prospers throughout the reign of Darius and also through the reign of Cyrus. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. I just wanted to finish up Daniel chapter 6. And let's begin now Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now remember, in one of our first studies, we found out that Daniel is divided into two different parts. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 talks about Daniel himself and his personal victories. We've seen in Daniel 1 through 6, now Daniel's 7 through 12 is not chronological, does not follow Daniel 1 through 6. We see that Daniel in chapter 6 is already under the reign of Darius and under the reign of Cyrus. The vision in Daniel chapter 7 took place under the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So the first six chapters, from Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6, talks primarily about Daniel and his personal victories. Now we're going to look at Daniel's visions, Daniel's prophetical visions. These visions took place sometime within the first six chapters. So the first six chapters, we're talking just about Daniel and his personal victories, his personal life, and the victories that he had. The last six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, now are his visions that he had that took place during the life that we'd already seen in Daniel's 1 through 6. So we'll see these visions then in Daniel 7 through 12, Daniel's visions that he has from the Lord. Now I want you to notice several facts concerning these visions. First of all of these visions in Daniel 7 through 12, each one of these visions are given to Daniel, given to Daniel personally. Say, but preacher, we saw some visions in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Yes, we did, but they were not visions that were given to Daniel. If you remember, there were visions that were given to the kings. God gave those visions through dreams to those kings. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he had of the great statue, of the great image, those visions, and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had concerning the tree that was chopped down, those were visions that were given to the king. And those are visions that Daniel interpreted, that God gave him the interpretation of those visions. Now, in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, each of these visions we'll see now are visions that are given to Daniel. So the only figure we see important now in Daniel 7 through 12 is Daniel and an occasional heavenly visitor that will come down and assist Daniel during the times of these visions. So those visions that we saw before were not to Daniel, they were to the king. These visions now are to Daniel from God. And the other characters we'll see will be an occasional heavenly visitor that will come down, an angelic messenger that will come down to assist Daniel. So all the visions were given to Daniel. Secondly, all the visions in Daniel 7-12 are interpreted. So the Lord helps us then. He gives us the interpretation of each of the visions that are found in Daniel chapter 7-12. Thirdly, each of the visions are recorded and are dated by reference to the king then in power. For instance, the one in Daniel chapter 7 is recorded of taking place during the time of the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. The vision we find in Daniel chapter 8 took place in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto Daniel, unto me, Daniel. Look in chapter 9 and verse 1. The next vision he has says in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. And so each one of the visions that he has is dated, even in chapter 10, verse 1, the vision he had there. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, was revealed. And in chapter 11, verse 1, chapters 11 and 12, the vision is together. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So each one of these are dated according to the king that was in power during the time that he had this vision. Nextly, these visions that we'll see, that we will study in Daniel 7 through 12, are remarkable prophecies concerning the period of the time of the Gentiles, that we've already talked about, the times of the Gentiles, and the tribulation period that will follow that. And so we will see the times of the Gentiles, which is a time during the Gentile power and the world powers of the Gentiles, and then during the great tribulation that will follow. And then we'll even see prophecies into the millennial reign of Christ, which follows the tribulation period. So keep those things in mind then as we study Daniel chapter 7 through chapter 12. Each of these visions are given to Daniel, and the interpretation is given for each one of these visions. And these visions are recorded, and then they also, each one of these visions will talk about a time during the times of Gentiles and the tribulation, the great tribulation period, which is yet to come. Let's look then at this vision in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we'll see a principle of parallelism. All that simply means is two portions of Scripture that parallel each other. We will see the portion of Scripture that we're about to read will parallel another portion of Scripture that we've already studied. For instance, let's look at this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of the man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now in verse 3 it says there's four great beasts came up from the sea. These four great beasts that we see in Daniel chapter 7 will then correspond with the four metals we saw in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, we had the metal of gold, silver, and bronze, and iron. And so we'll see that these will correspond, these four beasts then, correspond or parallel with those four different types of metal that we saw in Daniel chapter 2. Also, we see in here, in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. By the way, this principle of parallelism is one thing that helps us as we study the Bible. When we see something that's gone before, and we can compare this with something before, it'll add light to what we are studying. So we can compare this, it's comparable to or parallels with the great image of Daniel chapter 2. That'll help us with our interpretation then, and compare this with Scripture, and when you find another parallel that goes along with it, compare Scripture with Scripture. Many times where people have problems studying the Bible is when they do not compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. You find something in the Bible you have a hard time understanding, you find something else that correlates with it, that'll shed light on what you're studying. And you can understand the Bible better as you study portions or parallel scriptures with the portion you're studying. When you do not compare it with the Bible and compare it with Scripture, you can come up with all kinds of wild, heretical ideas, like many of the cults have done. They take one verse, it does not fit in with anything else God has taught. There's no parallel with it. And as a matter of fact, it contradicts what God has said. And they build a whole doctrine upon one verse that contradicts. Say, the Bible has contradictions in it. No, God never made the Bible with contradictions in it. Man has contradictions in the Bible. Because man takes the Bible and says, this does not go along with that. Well, if it doesn't go along with it, then your interpretation of it's wrong. Because God never contradicts himself. He never does. Anytime something seems like it's a hazy scripture to you or it doesn't seem like it fits in, all that means is our thinking's wrong, because God's isn't. All we got to do is make our thinking go along with God's thinking, and there are no contradictions in the Bible. So if man shows you contradictions, all you got to do is tell him, there is no contradiction there, it's just that our thinking's wrong on it. All we got to do is go by God's thinking, and the contradiction will go away. And so we need to parallel or compare Scripture with Scripture. The ten horns in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, says that it is 10 kings in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, can correspond then in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the 2 feet that are made of iron and clay? On each of those 2 feet, we just assume on those feet were 10 toes. And so those would compare with the 10 toes then on the 2 feet. There might have been more, I don't know, but we assume there were 10 toes there. In Revelation chapter 13, anyway, in verse 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Look also at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So that's another parallel scripture that goes along with Daniel chapter 7. By the way, we will use those scriptures also as we study Daniel chapter 7. Look back at Daniel chapter 7 now and verse 24. Daniel 7, verse 24. And in verse 24 it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. That shall rise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So we see there are 4 beasts. These 4 beasts in Daniel chapter 7 correlate with the 4 metals in Daniel chapter 2. We see there are 10 horns upon the 4th beast. This would correspond with the 10 toes, probably, of the 2 feet in Daniel chapter 2. Also corresponds with the 10 horns found in Revelation chapter 13. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 says, these 10 horns are 10 kings. Already gives us the interpretation of it. And also in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 says, these 10 horns are 10 kings. So there's a parallel there. Also, in the beast in the image in Daniel chapter 2, notice the deterioration of the metals from gold to silver to brass to iron. We see a deterioration. Also, this could correspond to the kind of a deterioration, so to speak, of the animals that we see, or these beasts that we see in Daniel chapter 7. You go from the lion, which is the king of beasts, to a bear, then to the leopard, and then to this fourth beast that is not comparable to anything we know. It's a complete degeneration of even any animal that we would know. And so we can find a deterioration of quality in each of these also. Also, in both visions, we see the final overthrow of all earthly kingdoms by the second coming of Christ. And then both visions are God-given and God-explained. The vision in Daniel chapter 2, God gave that vision to Nebuchadnezzar. Now think of this. This is a vision of an image of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. these are four different beasts. You got a lion, a ravenous lion. You got a bear. You got a lion with wings on it. You got a bear. You got a leopard with four wings on it. And then you got this wild, ungodly looking beast with 10 horns and diverse from all the rest of the beasts. And so you see these wild-looking creatures over here. Now, this is more pleasant to look upon. The gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, and a big image made out of these precious, some of the precious metals. And then these four ugly-looking beasts over here, especially the fourth one, a total degeneration from the other beasts. And what we need to realize that these are both comparable to each other, but this is man's view of man's kingdoms. Man looks at man's kingdoms as gold and silver and bronze and iron. We look at man's kingdom as in the humanistic view, so to speak, of man's kingdoms. Look at the king and set him up as gold, or that king is set up as silver. When God looks at man's kingdoms, God gives us the heavenly view or the divine view of these kingdoms that God gives to Daniel. God's view of the kingdom is beasts on the earth. That's how God looks at the way man runs the world, as these beasts, ravenous beasts, and this ungodly looking fourth beast that comes upon the earth. So remember then, this image is man's view of man's kingdoms. These beasts we can look as the divine view or the heavenly view of these kingdoms. So the same kingdom, same parallelism, just a different view, man's view as compared to God's view. In Daniel chapter 7 then, let's look at each one of these beasts that are found in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 3 says, "The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." First of all, Daniel, notice that Daniel says he told the sum of the matters in verse 1, and that he wrote the dream. So he tells every, as he sees this dream, he writes it down, and he keeps tabs or tells the sum of the matter. There are several times in this chapter it says that Daniel saw or Daniel beheld. What actually that is saying is Daniel was seeing or Daniel was beholding. So Daniel was seeing this thing and he's relating it to us as he's watching these things unfold. As he sees these things, he's writing these things down for us. And so he sees an image and he writes it down and tells what he just saw. And then he sees more and puts it down and tells us what he just saw. Of course, under the inspiration of God. And then in verse 3, we see that there is a great sea. These four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. Look in Numbers chapter 34. See probably what literally the sea was that he saw. In Numbers chapter 34 and verse 6, Bible says, "And as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border, and this shall be your north border. From the great sea ye shall point out for you Mount Hor." And so it talks about the great sea. The great sea, normally in the Bible, when it talks about the great sea, literally it's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. That was called the great sea, or the Mediterranean Sea. That was the great sea that they were familiar with in Palestine, or in Canaan, in Israel. And so he was probably picturing in his mind maybe this great sea of the Mediterranean, probably literally what he was seeing. But the sea is symbolic of Gentile nations. Look at Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, the Bible says, "Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the water of mighty rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God shall rebuke them. They shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountain from the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." And even in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "This beast came out of the sea." The sea is a picture of this great mass of humanity or the Gentile nations. That is what the sea is symbolic of. So we're going to be talking about, remember, Daniel talks about the times of the Gentiles. We will see these great Gentile powers. Most of these are history to us, but to Daniel they were prophetic. These were things that were yet to take place. And so Daniel is seeing these things in the future. We see many of these things in the past, and many of the things that have not been fulfilled are still yet in our future also. So he sees this great sea, and these beasts come out of this sea, the sea of humanity, or the sea of representing Gentile nations. Look then at the four, also notice the four winds back in Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 2, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And these four winds possibly may indicate some satanic force. Remember, the Bible talks about the devil as being the prince and the power of the air. The devil is in control of the heaven above us and the earth. This is his stomping grounds. This is the devil's. He's a ruler of darkness and the prince and power of the air here. And so this is possibly representative of or indicates satanic forces. He's a spiritual wickedness in high places. And also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about the four winds of the earth during the tribulation period. Okay, the first beast then, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the first beast then is representative of this head of gold in the image in Daniel chapter 2. The head of gold was representative of Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. Remember in these days when we talked about a king, we were also talking about his kingdom. When you talk about a kingdom, you're also talking about the king of that kingdom. So sometimes when we're talking about the king, it says these four beasts were four kings. It was four kings, but also represents those kingdoms, even though there might have been more than one king over each one of those kingdoms. So when you talk about a king, you're talking about the kingdom. And when you talk about the kingdom, you're talking about the king. And so he's talking here then about this Babylonian lion. By the way, the lion, look in Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 17. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17, Israel is scattered; is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria has devoured him, and last is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. And also in verse 43, the king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. The Bible talks about Babylon as being pictured as a lion. So this first beast, which was a lion, represents Babylon. Corresponds with the head of gold. It's talking about the kingdom of Babylon. The first Gentile power talks about. Remember, he's having this vision during the time of Belshazzar, while Belshazzar was king, while Babylon was still in power. The eagle's wings that were upon this lion probably depicts swiftness. Anytime you see wings, it's a picture or depicts swiftness. Babylon came in as a roaring lion with the swiftness of eagle's wings and came in and took over the entire world. So it's a picture then of the swiftness that Babylon overtook the world and became a world empire. So it's a lion that came in devouring and eagle's wings picturing the swiftness that it came in. Now we see these wings are plucked off of this beast, which depicts then that the lion is going to fall. This great kingdom of this lion will not last forever. Remember, that's the same thing that was pictured by gold going into silver. This gold would not last forever, this head of gold. One day it would be overtaken by this kingdom of silver, the Medes and the Persians. And one day the Medes and the Persians would be overtaken. So this lion has his wings plucked off of him, picturing that he will not reign forever. This Babylonian kingdom will fall one day. And then notice that this lion stands up on his hind feet, stands up like a man, and then is given a man's heart. I believe this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, and this lion that receives a man's heart, I believe is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. when Nebuchadnezzar we saw in Daniel chapter 4 where records Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, I believe probably this beast that has stood up upon his feet, this lion that has given a man's heart, probably pictures this Nebuchadnezzar who was a beast, who then gets converted, gets born again, and it gives his testimony in Daniel chapter 4. So that's the first beast, is the Babylonian lion, back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5. And it says, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Babylon was kind of came through like a lion, just swiftly took over, and it was pictured by a lion in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the lion was a symbol of Babylon. If we were to go back during the days of Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom, when Babylon was a world power at that time, if you were to walk into the city of Babylon and up to the great palace where Nebuchadnezzar lived, on each side of the palace would be a great images of lions right there guarding his palaces. And the lion was an image, was the picture that depicted Babylon, and even had great lions in their own city that depicted this land. And so God pictures it as a lion. The second beast is the bear. When we went from the golden head to the silver arms and chest, that was the Medes and the Persians. The two arms picturing the division, the Medes and the Persians of silver. Now we see a great bear. When the Medes and the Persians came in, they just came in by force, not through swiftness. A bear kind of walks along and just kind of wipes out anything that is in its way. That's basically what the Medes and the Persians did. They just kind of came through by force and just took whatever they wanted to. They were not in any hurry. They just kind of just took one nation at a time, just kind of wiped them out one at a time. That's what this bear pictures, is the Medes and the Persians. Notice that it says, it raised up itself on one side. By the way, it is amazing, the prophecy, how the prophecy depicts perfectly what was to take place. And so God uses these beasts to picture these nations, and so he even throws in the little idiosyncrasies of each one of the nations also. The bear is a perfect picture of the Medes and the Persians as they came through, just kind of wiped out as they went along, just kind of lumbering through, just wiping out whatever was in its path. And then notice the bear raised up on its one side. The Medes and the Persians, or this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, was made up of two different nations, the Medes and the Persians. But one of them was the primary kingdom, the Persians. The Persians were actually the dominant force of this Mede and Persian kingdom. And so we see the bear rising up on one side, pictures that one side of it was greater than the other side or stronger than the other side. This depicted the Persian side of the Medes and the Persians. That was actually the main control. Cyrus was actually the king overall. Darius had Babylon was under his rule. Notice also that he has three ribs between his teeth. Why does he have three ribs? We know that he just devoured, as a bear, Medes and Persians just came through and just wiped out whatever was in his path. But why did he say there were three ribs in his mouth? There were three major kingdoms that the Medes and the Persians overtook. Of course, one of those was Babylon. That's probably pictured by one of the ribs that was in his mouth. One of the major powers, or one of the major nations that they conquered, was Babylon. Another of the major powers that they took was the land of Lydia, which would be our modern-day Turkey. And so they took over Lydia and took over Babylon. The other major power that became underneath the Medes and the Persians' domination was Egypt to the south. So this was the three great nations that were overcome by this Persian bear. Lydia in the north, Babylon, and then Egypt in the south. Remember, most of the other nations had already been overtaken by Babylon. And so that's pictured by these three ribs. And then notice it says, "And it shall thus unto it arise, devour much flesh." The Persian king Xerxes led a force of over 1.5 million men and over 300 ships into Greece alone. Into that one battle, over 1.5 million men and 300 ships just to overtake Greece. And so it was just a devouring nation as the Medes and the Persians came in. They just devoured anything that got in its path. And we see through history what how they devoured anything or any nations that came in their way. The third beast, we see in verse 6, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." We had the gold, which was Babylon, the silver, which was the Medes and the Persians, and then the brass, which was a picture of Greece. Then over here we see this lion, a picture of Babylon, the bear, which is a picture of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, and then we see now a leopard that comes in. Now a lion was swift as it devoured the prey, and Babylon overtook the world swiftly. But a leopard is even a swifter beast, and it's pictured by the swiftness of not just two wings, but now four wings, which shows a double swiftness. Anybody that knows anything about history knows that when Greece or Alexander the Great came and conquered the world, he had the entire world conquered before the age of 30. He had overcome the entire world, and they came in like a leopard with these four eagle's wings on it, or these four wings, as they came through and took over the world quickly. Not devouring like the Persian bear, but just swiftness, quickly. As a matter of fact, there are stories of Alexander the Great marching 25 miles, having his army march all night long to surprise attack on somebody the next day. He would just practically kill the army as he would go from place to place, and sometimes march all night long and then fight all day long just to get a surprise attack on somebody to overtake them. So he swiftly, Alexander the Great, would go from place to place taking over these cities. And we see that pictured in this third beast, the Grecian leopard. Notice also he had four heads. After Alexander the Great died, he died at the age somewhere around 30, possibly the age 32, some historians say. He died at a young age. After he died, he had this entire world empire that was his, and no man was able to control the empire completely like he did, but he did have four generals. And so after his death, these four generals divided up the Grecian Empire. And Greece was actually ruled or divided into four different parts and ruled each one of them by one of the generals worked underneath Alexander the Great. And these depict Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor were the four empires that Greece was divided into, which is depicted by these four heads of this leopard. And notice it says, "And dominion was given to it." That again shows us or illustrates the theme of Daniel. Remember, Daniel 4:17 says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of man." Now, that illustrates the theme, that God sets up those who he wants to, puts down those kingdoms he wants to put down. God is in control. When God wanted to use Babylon, he brought up Nebuchadnezzar to go in to punish his people or chastise them. When God was done with Nebuchadnezzar or done with Babylon, he brought up or raised up the Medes and the Persians. And then when he was done with them, he raised up Alexander the Great. God is in control of the kingdoms and of the kings. The kings are in the hand of God. And then when God is done with Alexander the Great or the Grecian Empire, he raises up another kingdom again. And so we'll just look at then this evening at those first of the three beasts. We'll look at this wild, dreadful fourth beast. Then we'll begin with that next week, and let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you'll bless us as we go. I pray that your blessings would be upon each family represented in this place. Give us a good week and bring us back again Sunday. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.